So as we're looking at our bulletin, the bulletin, I decided at the last minute while praying and spending time to change the name of this week's series. Does that change how I preach it? No, it doesn't. It was originally titled, "The Gospel Brings People Together," and that is true. But Galatians 2, 1 through 10, God's bringing people together through freedom in Christ. So I decided to change that. We're continuing this week with our letter to the Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. If you guys have your Bibles, open those up. Make sure I'm not spelling anything wrong, which I don't think so. I cut this from a Bible app I have. But just in case. So follow along with me. That's Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and taking Titus along with me, I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of the false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped into spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This is the word of the Lord. And while we are working our way through the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, I have to remind you, the past 2 weeks I mentioned this church in Galatia had been infiltrated by a bunch of Jewish followers of Christ who wanted to bring the Gentile followers of Christ into a legalistic teaching. They wanted the Gentile followers to adhere to the Jewish rules of circumcision, of eating, and of other things. And they were teaching a gospel that, as Paul said in chapter 1, is really no gospel at all. As we continue through this letter, hopefully, we will see that there's nothing we can do to become a follower of Christ. Christ did it all for us. But also, while Christ did it all for us, we're challenged to sit back and to understand the scriptures. We're challenged to do this not in a prideful way, not in a way where we can go to someone in the church or in our family or anywhere else and say, "Yeah, I've read the Bible 15 times, 20 times, 50 times." We're not challenged to do this. It's not about that. We're challenged to read the Bible so we can have a better relationship with our Lord. And one of the ways that we get to know our Lord and Savior better is to read the Bible, is to understand it. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We're called to read the Scriptures and to know the Scriptures because they help us understand who God really is. But we're also called to know them so that we can stand up against people who are teaching false gospels. And that's exactly what Paul here, he's doing. This week we're looking at the second trip that Paul took to Jerusalem. He's going back, as I mentioned the first week of this, Paul went to Damascus. He spent 3 years after coming into a relationship with Christ. He spent 3 years studying the scriptures, spending time with Christ before going to Jerusalem. This is his second trip, and we see he's going back to talk with them. He's going back to talk to them because of this infiltration, this Jewish teaching that's being passed around. And he was not happy that people were being led astray. You know, it was at this point that Peter and James, when he first went during that first trip that Peter and James could have looked at Paul and said, no, you're not teaching a gospel. You're not following Christ. Instead, back in Galatians 1:22, we see, I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. If what Paul was preaching was another gospel, Peter and James would have stopped him the first time he went there. But they didn't. And because good news, the gospel about Jesus and what he's done for us was spread throughout the world. And God was being praised because of that. So Paul, he's taking his second trip back there. I'm noticing a little feedback, so I'm trying to stay away from this mic right here. But he's taking his second trip back. It's been 14 years since Christ came into his life. 14 years since he started preaching the gospel. And he decides to take Barnabas and Titus with him. Barnabas had been working alongside Paul throughout the years, and he'd witnessed what Paul was doing. Barnabas, as we see in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 36 and 7, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he was a Levite. He was a native of Cyprus. He sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was a Levite. He was of the Jewish priesthood, and he came to faith in Christ Jesus because of the good news, and he started to proclaim that message. He's also the same person that went with Paul on Paul's first trip to see the apostles in Jerusalem. And he's the guy that vouched for Paul, saying, yes, he is now preaching the gospel. He's not trying to kill us. Barnabas spent a lot of time with Paul. He knew Paul well, and Paul saw him as an equal. He saw him as a brother in Christ. And so he went with Paul again on this second trip to Jerusalem, as did Titus. Titus was a true Greek. He was a Gentile, and he probably came to a saving faith under Paul's teachings. Titus chapter 1, verse 4, to Titus, my true child in the common faith. Paul witnessed to him. Paul brought him there. So here in this set of scripture, in Galatians chapter 2, we have Paul working with a Jew and also with a Gentile. There's some significance here. Remember, Paul's writing this letter to the church of Galatia because Judaizers had come in and they were trying to turn the church away from the gospel. And they were trying to turn the church back to Jewish tradition. And this is probably why Paul took Titus with him to Jerusalem. Galatians 2, verse 2. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. I went up there because of a revelation. Paul was not summoned to Jerusalem. He wasn't summoned to come before the apostles. He was given a revelation from Christ. They knew, because the apostles, they already knew what Paul was doing. They knew he was called to go work with the disciples, with the Gentiles, and they saw nothing wrong with that. But Paul said, but Jesus said to Paul, you need to go. You need to go there. There are two reasons why biblical scholars think this took place, or two choices that they look to in Scripture as to when Paul's second trip to Jerusalem happened. A majority of Bible scholars say that Paul went to Jerusalem during the Jerusalem Council, which you can find in the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to read that for you. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are uncircumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all their brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider the matter. And after there was been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed them, cleansed their hearts by faith." I'm sorry. I have to take off. It is getting a little bit warm up in here. And it's not because I'm going to go all crazy. I don't do that well. But this is Paul. This is one of his trips where he went to the Jerusalem to talk with the leaders about the circumcised and about this legalistic heresy that was coming into the church. But then there's a minority view of Bible scholars. They say, well, we have to look at Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. Now, in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold this by the Spirit that there would be great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Paul and by Barnabas and Saul. I have to admit, I fall into this second category. I fall into the minority view. I don't want you to fall into it with me unless God shows it to you. But I fall into this minority view for three reasons. The Jerusalem Council, the one that the majority of scholars believe is the right one, was a major council formed to discuss the issue of circumcision. Paul here in Galatians says he went and spoke privately before those who seemed influential. It's just point one. We see in Acts 11, in that account, that they went down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Next week, we're going to see that after this one, Paul is rebuking Peter in Antioch. But also, as we see in verse 10 of the section that we're looking at today, only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing for which I was eager to do. As we see in Acts 11, Paul was asked to send relief, to send money, to remember the poor. The poor was understood to be the church in Jerusalem. The Gentile church had money. The church in Jerusalem struggled financially, and the Gentile churches were to tithe. They were to send money to the Jerusalem church. Not for an obligatory reason, not for any legalistic reason, not even because the Jerusalem church was the original church, but only because as believers in Christ, we're called to tithe, we're called to give to the Lord, and we're called to help other people out. As we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 45, after people started converting and 3,000 people came to Christ because of Peter's message, all those followers were selling all that they owned. They were selling their possessions and distributing the proceeds to all as any who had need. This is a reminder. This is a reminder for us today. We are all called to tithe. We're called to do it not for any obligatory reason. We're called to do it because God tells us to do it. We are to support the church, but we're also to support the ministries and the missionaries who are out there across the world. And as we see here, Paul was eager to do that, as should we. We should be eager as well. And so with this either view we decide to take, whether we take the majority view where it was the Jerusalem Council or the minority view, we see Paul did not go there for any reason other than Christ had given him a revelation. You know, as we see at the end of verse 2, Paul states that he wanted to make sure that he had not run the race in vain. This is Paul's fear. Paul had been commissioned by Christ. Paul had been recognized by the apostles. And now there were these Judaizers inside the church spreading a false gospel. Paul's not worried about his faith or his commissioning by Christ. He's worried that the church in Galatia, he's worried that they're going to be drawn away from Christ. So he goes there. He goes to Jerusalem, hoping that these apostles who, during his first trip there, 3 years after he came to Christ, had recognized him and sent him out. He's hoping that during this second trip that they're still willing to recognize his teachings. Because if they were to go back on that early recognition, if they were to say that there was a problem with your teaching before, that would mean that everything he's done up to this point is lost. If the apostles start agreeing with the Judaizers, if they start believing that in order to be a true follower of Christ, you need to adhere to certain traditions of the Jewish faith, then Paul had run the race in vain. And the church in Galatia could stop recognizing Paul as a leader. Or worse, they slip away and fall into a gospel that is not a gospel. The gospel says it. We're saved by faith. We're saved by grace through Christ Jesus. There's nothing else we can do. And that's why he brought Paul, or that's why Paul brought Barnabas, and he brought Titus with him, a Jewish believer and a Gentile believer. John Stott, awesome pastor, he puts it this way. It was one thing for the Jerusalem leaders to give their approval to the conversion of the Gentiles, but could they approve of commitment to the Messiah without inclusion of Judaism? Was their vision big enough to see the gospel of Christ not as a reform movement within Judaism, but as good news for the whole world? And the Church of Christ, more importantly, as an international family of God. And that's why Paul has gone here, to have this private meeting with those whom seem influential. Even Titus was with me. Even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was Greek. Yeah. So you don't have to stare at that slide too long. Yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on our freedom that we had in Christ Jesus, so that they may bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Titus was recognized as one amongst the leaders of the faith in Jerusalem as a follower of Christ, even without circumcision or following any of the Jewish traditions. Paul's gospel that had been given to him by Jesus was once again proven by the leaders in Jerusalem to be a true gospel. Paul had not run the race in vain, and he wanted the church in Galatia to know that this was the case, that the church in Jerusalem, the believers, and especially the ones who had walked with Christ while he was still alive, they recognized that Paul's teaching was a teaching of Christ. And the false teachers, they were proven to be false teachers. Is there anything wrong with circumcision? No. There are some sanitary reasons behind it. We know that now. Is there anything wrong with eating bacon or lobster? Not at all. But there are health benefits if we stop eating bacon and lobster. Our cholesterol will come down. Maybe we lose weight. But we have to remember that by eating bacon, by eating lobster, by having children circumcised, that does not make us right with the Lord. Christ is the one who does all the work. While these are good behaviors, our problems stem when we all of a sudden decide to start turning these good behaviors and we turn them into bad beliefs. When we take things that we think are inherently good, circumcision, eating kosher, it is healthy. Might not taste that good, but it is healthy. I need spices. Not drinking too much, not smoking, or anything else, and we decide to get legalistic about it, and we turn those things into things that make us right with the Lord. That's just wrong. We have Paul and Barnabas, two good Jewish people, raised in the Jewish tradition, circumcised on the eighth day, adhering to all the laws in the Torah, which also meant for them that they did not associate with people who didn't keep the traditions. Once Christ came to them, we see them. We see their eyes open. We see them sitting with Gentiles, eating with them, eating things that they were not allowed to eat as Christian, or as Jewish people. We see them working alongside the Gentiles, all because of the gospel. Hanging out with Titus and other Gentiles like him would have been considered taboo to the average Jewish person. But because of Christ's work on the cross, and because Paul decided to stick with the scriptures and the grace that we've been freely given through Christ, Paul has the right to go back to the church and say, you don't need to adhere to these false teachings. You don't have to be legalistic. Don't sell yourself back into slavery. The law makes us slaves because none of us can fulfill it. We always try. We try to fulfill the law. We try to make ourselves right in the eyes of the Lord. But that's not the gospel. We have to continually be told Christ did it for us. And we are now set free from the bondage of the law. The law, Paul states many times, leads to death. And from those who seem to be influential, Paul is saying here in Galatians, what they were makes no difference to me, because God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. The apostles added nothing. We are saved by grace through our faith in Christ, and I cannot say that enough. The apostles knew what Paul was trying, what he was saying was true, and they sent him back out with their blessings through Christ. On the contrary, when I saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted to the gospel to the circumcised, for who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. We're all, every one of us, we're all called to ministry. We are all called to go and spread the gospel. And the more we study the scriptures, the more we have this understanding, the more we spend time with God, the better we're going to understand what our mission is, what God has really called us for. Are we called to go to Tonga like Frank? Are we to go to Haiti like I go? Are we to go somewhere else around the world? Or are we to go to our own jobs, to our own families, to our own neighbors and our communities and spread the gospel? Whichever way it is, we have to seek God and figure out where He's calling us to go. And we can only do that if we spend time in the Word, spend time praying, and spend time with fellow believers. The problem is that if we don't spend time in the Word, if we don't study the Scriptures and spend time with God, we can easily be led astray. We can easily fall into a path of legalism, and we see that here in the church of Galatia, because just a few years after this church became followers of Christ, we see them falling in line. We see them being led astray by false teachers. You know, I love the Reformation. The Reformation allowed for us to have the scriptures translated into our own languages. You know, German, English, French, Korean, Chinese, Japanese, Spanish, Haitian. You name it. The reason we have the ability to read scripture in anything but Latin today is because of the Reformation. Martin Luther, John Calvin, all these great reformers pushing the importance of scripture alone. We don't need indulgences to get into heaven. We don't need to do this or that to get into heaven. The Catholic Church at the time of Luther and Calvin had turned into the very mindset of the Judaizers. The same mindset that people who hold legalistic traditions have today. That in order to get to heaven, you need to do this or that. You need to give to the church. Do we need to give? Yeah. But once you turn it into a legalistic issue, then it's wrong. The unfortunate thing is that the church during Calvin's time, during Luther's time, is that in order to be right with the church, and to be right with God, you had to give. And then you had to give more, because if you don't give enough, you're going to spend hundreds, if not thousands of years in purgatory. And the only way to get out of purgatory is by giving more money. People of the time didn't know the scriptures. It wasn't much different at the time of Paul. You must be circumcised. You must adhere to the kosher law. If you don't, you're not one of us. For Paul, allowing these Judaizers to win would have created two different churches in Christ. in Christ prayed in John chapter 17 that we may be one, or that they may be one as you and I are one, Lord. So while I love the Reformation, I also get frustrated with the Reformation. Yeah, it allows for us each to have Bibles in front of us in our own languages. And more importantly, to have the Scripture as the only authority above the church. Because that is the case. But it's also led to countless denominations. Countless denominations who believe, and I say that with inflection on purpose, they have let the Scriptures take the lead in the church. Countless denominations who want to interpret Scripture and who put the Scripture under the authority of the church. We have fulfilled, and that's just for you guys to think, we have fulfilled Paul's fear by allowing false teachers and preachers into our churches over the centuries. In America alone, we have 191 different groups that come together under the same name. 19 of those 191, and we're calling these denominations, guys. 19 under one of those, they're really just conventions. If you want to spread those 19 out, there are 170 different bodies, not different churches, different bodies who say, oh yeah, we agree with you. Different sects, just in those 19 conventions. And then we have all of our non-denominational churches. And we have all of our independent churches. Why? Because we have. We've let false teachings come in. We've allowed divisive teachings, which are false, which aren't the gospel, to come in and be a part of our church. These divisions have led people astray. They've led people to think that the only way they can get good with God is to do things. There's no other way. The truth is, we're saved by faith. We're saved by grace in Christ Jesus. We aren't saved or made good in the eyes of the Lord by following any traditions of man. We're only made good by following Jesus. And if Christ opens our eyes individually to certain things we need to do, that doesn't mean that everyone in our church has to do that. That's legalism. We're all a part of the body, but we're a different member. But before you think that I'm straying from the path and allowing things that aren't of God to come in, there are things. There are things that we aren't supposed to do. I need to make it clear, we're to add nothing to the Scriptures, and we're not to take anything away from the Scriptures. We can see that in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. What I'm saying is that if we add anything to what it takes to be saved, if we add anything to the fact that we are saved by grace alone through our faith in Christ, a faith that Christ gave us, not a faith that we can earn, then we are turning away to a different gospel. It is only after we come into a saving relationship with our Lord that He and He alone shows us what we each need to do in our lives to change. Because Jesus does say, go and sin no more. And I feel the need to make this clear. I fear that if I don't, people might walk away today thinking, Pastor Will said it's okay to do this or that because I'm saved by faith through Christ. Remember, we're reading through a letter today and through the next couple months that Paul wrote to the Galatians. We have this funny way of reading the Bible. We go back to the back of the Bible and we see topics. You know, if I'm sinning or I'm fearful, it doesn't have the topics in this one. If I'm sinning or I'm fearful or I'm worried, I turn to this Scripture and all of a sudden everything is better. I'm comforted. And that is all good. But if that means we're only doing that, we're missing the whole point of the Bible. Some do the same with theology. They systematize it. They make themes out of Scriptures instead of reading the Scriptures as a whole. They say that in order to understand, let's say marriage, because we talked about it this morning in Sunday school. Well, you need to go to this verse, what marriage says, instead of understanding the theology behind it. Apocalyptic theology is another great one. Oh, if you want to understand how God's going to end the world, go to Daniel, go to revelation. The truth is, reading these books that way ruins the true original intent of those manuscripts, those letters that were written by God through Daniel and John. When reading through a book of the Bible, we can't just read a verse. We have to read the whole book, the whole letter, to understand what really is going on in today's scripture. And even if we do that, even if we were just to sit and read the book of Galatians, and that was it, we wouldn't have a full understanding of what was going on. To truly know what is going on in Galatians, we need to read the Bible as a whole, which is why I keep pulling in Acts and Revelation and all these other things to have an understanding of what Paul is talking about. So while we need to understand it, it's through faith. It's through faith in Christ, the faith that was freely given to us by the grace of Christ on the cross. There are things that Christ does the more we get to know him that opens our eyes. He does say, go and sin no more. And this is where the Pharisees and the Sadducees struggled. They had laws that were made to cleanse themselves in order to be right with God. These laws were good. They were healthy. And as I mentioned with eating bacon and lobster, it really is healthier not to eat it. Am I going to quit? No. But when we turn them into things we need to do in order to be a follower of Christ, that's legalism. Christ, when he healed the man on the Sabbath day, looked and said, what honors God more, to let this guy go on in pain or to heal him? Do we need to follow the Sabbath to a T? Now, so while the Jews, they had these laws they had to adhere to, follow the Sabbath, cleanse yourself. They also had moral laws. Don't murder. Don't sleep with someone who isn't your spouse. Don't steal. Moral laws, which, as we see in Scripture, if you didn't follow, were considered a damnation. And we're going to see more of those. This is why it's a letter. We're going to see more of those in the coming weeks. And it is these things, which Paul gets to, that we are looked at by Christ and we're told to go and sin no more. Did I hit? I don't know. I think I hit the wrong way. As we are winding down this morning, we're going to see a few things, and we're hopefully our eyes are being opened by God, because the apostles in Jerusalem knew, this is right here in Galatians, they knew that what Paul was teaching was the work of God. They gave their blessing, a blessing that Paul could, as we see in the scripture, could have cared less about. You see Paul using the phrase, who seemed influential or who seemed to be pillars, he could care less, not because he didn't respect them, but because it was God alone who had given this message to Paul to preach, and no one was going to alter that. But he went there, and by getting their approval, he was able to go back to the Galatians and tell them that these Judaizers were teaching a false gospel, one that the original apostles didn't recognize. And because... I went the wrong way. Oh, no, right there. And because of the original disciples, because they were willing to agree with Paul, people were saved. For these reasons, they agreed with him and they said, only remember the poor. The thing for which I was ready to do, I was eager to do. Paul was encouraged to remember the poor. The poor, as we're going to get to eventually, maybe not in this series, but refers to the Christian church in Jerusalem, the poorest of the churches, as I mentioned before. We're called to remember the poor. We're called to send money to the poor. It shows the importance of tithing for the church. The church, it can't do ministry without tithing. It can't do ministry without us giving money. But I'm going to save that for another week. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for walking alongside us, bringing us deeper into your word. We ask that you show us where you wish to send us, what direction you desire each of us to follow. We are all a part of your body, Lord, and we desire to be used by you as you see fit. Thank you for all that you're doing for us. And it is in your wonderful name we pray, Lord. Amen.